Amen. Romans chapter 11 today. Romans chapter 11. Somebody told me the Low Country Fellowship was taking place, and I figured, well, I live in Louisiana. I should be a part of that. So I decided to come on up here and enjoy the fellowship. I do love this meeting. It's been a part of my life for many years now, not in the 70s, but in the 90s. I remember the old church building, Booker family singing, people jumping pews and shouting. We had a good time, and it was wonderful, and I appreciate Brother Jarvis. He's one of my heroes, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I've had the privilege of being around Brother Jarvis quite often, teaching at the Bible Institute and camp meeting and other things, and he is the real deal. He's the real deal, and I love the Jarvis family. Thank God for them. It's a privilege to be here today, and I hope and pray that the Lord will help us this afternoon. Romans 11, we're going to start reading in just a moment. In verse number 33 of Romans 11, just to set the stage, I love the book of Romans. I can't decide if that's my favorite book or not, but it's in the top five of my favorite books of the Bible. In fact, Brother Mullins, you correct me, I may be wrong about this, but I think an argument can be made that the book of Romans might be the most important document ever written. I think an argument could be made for that. I'm not saying it is, but I think an argument could be made for it. It is a systematic theology of Christian doctrine. Many have called it the Constitution of Christianity. What a powerful, powerful book. The Reformation took place all because of the influence of the book of Romans. What an epistle this is. And I love how the Apostle Paul, like a lawyer laying out his case, walks us through in this epistle, making his arguments. He begins with the doctrine of sin, exposing the sinfulness of humanity and showing us how bad we are. But then, praise God, he turns around in the middle of chapter 3 and begins to deal with salvation and the fact that we can be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he goes into the influence of the gospel in a person's life. You get saved by the grace of God, sanctification kicks in. And then he begins to teach us, this is how you live the Christian life. Then you get to Romans 9. And that's when it gets a little more controversial, a little more difficult, a little more complex. But he shows us the sovereignty of God in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he answers the question, what about the Jew? In chapter 1, he says, this book is about the gospel of God. Verse 16, he says, it's to the Jew first. Then by the time you get to Romans 9, you're scratching your head wondering, well, what about that Jew? Then he begins to answer those questions in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's dealing with very, very complex issues, complex doctrines. He's showing the providential workings of the sovereignty of God throughout salvation, throughout human history, and how he deals with that nation of Israel. And as Paul is dealing with these complex truths, these difficult doctrines, and by the way, I've got a few verses I'd like to ask some of y'all about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. There's some verses I'm still scratching my head over. But as the Apostle Paul is dealing with these complex issues, these difficult doctrines, all of a sudden, it's as if he calls time out. And in verse 33, he has himself a camp meeting. It's like he has himself a shouting spell as he thinks upon and meditates upon the mind of God and what God knows. He begins to rejoice in God and gives us one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of the Bible. Look at verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And right here in these verses, as the Apostle Paul has brought us to this place, he breaks out in a shouting spell over the omniscience of God. The fact that God knows everything. That God knows all things. There's nothing that God does not know. And he begins to rejoice over the truth that God is a God of omniscience. He is an all-knowing God. Now, the last few years, we've seen some things as Christians, as Americans. We've seen some things take place in our society. We've seen things take place in our own personal lives, in our relationships with people, people that we love. I can name three preacher friends of mine that in the past 2 or 3 years have had to bury their wives. And each time I look at Kelly and I say, I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm scratching my head. Now, I started pastoring 20 years ago. If you'd asked me 20 years ago for the answers, I'd give them to you and I'd lay them out. 20 years later, I half the time don't know what I'm talking about. I have no idea. And I wonder why. Lord, what are you doing in this? And I've got to the place, and I kind of meditated on these verses, and I've got to the place where I'm thinking that sometimes we just have to say, the omniscience of God. God just knows what we don't know. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, why is it this way? And why, God, are you making this decision? Somebody could be sitting here today and you're wondering, why am I? And why am my family? Why is my church having to deal with this? Why is Brother Rackley having to take his son to the hospital? Why are these things taking place? We wonder why. We may not have the answers down here. By the way, let me chase that rabbit. It's cliche. You all know it. Y'all said it. We know it's not wrong to ask why. It's not wrong to ask why. Don't get mad at God when you're asking why. But there's nothing wrong with asking why. The perfect, sinless Son of God asked why. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He even asked why. There's nothing wrong with asking why. If Jesus Christ, who knew why, asked why, it can't be wrong for those who don't know why to ask why. And that's why. And that's why. Why, Lord, are we dealing with this? Why are we going through this? Why are we facing this? Why? I'm going to tell you something else I wonder why. Yes, I wonder why the tragedies. I wonder why the difficulties. I wonder why the struggles. I wonder why that. But I also wonder why in the world would the perfect, sinless Son of God leave the portals of glory and put on a robe of flesh and come to this earth and climb on an old rugged cross and shed every drop of blood for somebody like me? I can't help but ask why. And all I can say is the omniscience of God. He knows what's best. He knows what's best when it's good, and He knows what's best when it's bad. God just knows what's best. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Notice real quickly in this text the wealth of God's omniscience. The wealth of God's omniscience. Verse 33 uses the word riches. Inconceivable wealth. And in connection to that, he uses words like wisdom, which simply means that God knows what to do. God knows what's right. God knows what's best. He uses the word knowledge here in verse 33. That's God's general knowledge. God just knows everything. He uses the word judgments. That speaks of God's decisions and God's reasonings. He talks about His ways, God's ways. That's God's leading, God's working, God's purposes. And he connects all that to the word riches. The wealth of God's omniscience. The wealth, the inconceivable wealth of what God knows. According to this verse, the wealth of God's omniscience is immeasurable. The Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. We cannot measure the omniscience of God. It's immeasurable. It's inexhaustible. Look what he says. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That means you will not find them out. They're past. If this is finding out, it's over there. It's past that. You cannot find out the depth and the awesomeness of the omniscience of God. It is inexhaustible. He says it's unsearchable. That doesn't mean you can't try to search it. It just means you can keep searching and you can keep searching and you can keep searching, but you're not going to get to the end of what God knows. Dr. McAbee used to say it like this. He said, I believe through all eternity, God's going to give us new packages of truth for us to open up and be amazed at who God is. So I'm thinking about what if every 1,000 years we get a new present from God. Here's something new about me. And we shout and run laps for about 1,000 years. And when that's done, we come back and he gives us another truth. And we learn something new and great about our omniscient God. The wealth of God's omniscience. But notice the wonder of God's omniscience. Look at verse 34. Who had known the mind of the Lord? Who had been his counselor? Verse 35, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. See, the omniscience of God, this is its wonder. It transcends human comprehension. That's what it says. Who had known the mind of the Lord? That's rhetorical. We don't need to answer that. The answer is none of us have understood or can understand the mind of God. So when you're wondering, God, why? Remember, you don't have all of his mind. It transcends human comprehension. It transcends human counsel. Who had been his counselor? Who has told God? I'm sure somebody's tried. But who has actually given God some information that he needed to help God make some decisions? It's a rhetorical question. None of us have. You may think you know what's best, but you don't. Because you're not omniscient. His omniscience transcends human counsel. It transcends human compassion. Or who had first given to him? Who saw God having a need and gave to him, and God's going to repay you back because you took care of his need? That's nonsense. God doesn't have needs. He doesn't need us. When Paul was preaching to Mars Hill, Acts 17, he said, don't act like y'all that God needs anything from your hands. God does not need us, but I sure do need him today. And I'm glad the one I need is omniscient. He knows who I am, where I am, what I'm dealing with, and he knows the answer to all of the questions. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 50. I hope I'm not being sacrilegious here, but Brother Aldrich, it almost sounds like God's getting smart mouth with us in Psalm 50. Listen to what it says. This is God talking here. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He says, I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Then he says this. This is where it's almost like he's getting mean with us. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I don't think God is saying that he ever gets hungry. I don't think he ever does actually get hungry. I think he's saying, hypothetically speaking, just for argument's sake, just in case while he's sitting on the throne, his stomach has a little growl. He's not going to tell me and you about it. He's not going to let you and I in on it. He said, if I ever got hungry, you're not going to know a blessed thing about it because this world is mine and I don't need you to fulfill anything in me. That's who God is. The wonder of God's omniscience is so beyond you and I. But notice and consider the work of God's omniscience. Verse 36. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. That last phrase, are all things, that's connected to all three of those initial clauses there. For of him are all things. For through him are all things. And to him are all things. That's what he's saying. And in this, I see that God is the originator of all things. For of him, that's the same as saying, from him are all things. If it exists, it came from God. God is the originator of all things except sin. He's the originator of all things. Only an omniscient God can get this thing started. In the beginning, God. And there was a moment in time where there was nothing but God. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That was it. There were no angels. There were no buildings and mansions in heaven. It was there was a time where it was just God. I'd heard one professor in college make this statement. I don't know how theologically true it is, but it was enjoyable to think about. He said, if there was a time where it was just God, that means God had to squeeze in just a little bit to make room for everything else. He's the originator of all things. You're not here by accident. You're not in your place by accident. You're here by the sovereign, providential hand of an omniscient God. If he can get everything started, he can take care of you right now. He's the originator of all things. He is the operator of all things. And through him are all things. He is the owner of all things. And to him are all things. Everything's coming back to him. Because it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. I heard Adrian Rogers say this years ago. He said, people ask, what is this world coming to? He said, I'll tell you what this world's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus. You will either, in eternity, give honor and glory to the grace of God, or you'll give honor and glory to the righteousness, the wrath, and judgment of God. But we're all coming to him. If you're saved, you'll come to him at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're lost, you'll come to him at the great white throne judgment. But it's all coming to him. Because he's omniscient. Because he's God. Because he's God. I'm talking about the working of God's omniscience. I'm glad our God knows all things. I'm glad our God can do all things. I'm glad our God understands where you and I are at. We're thinking about the bigness of the mind of God, but think that the bigness of that mind has enough about it that it can relate to where we're at. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest, and he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I know I preach the same thing you do. Don't rely on your feelings. Don't live by feelings. Your feelings can lie to you. There's no doubt about it. My feelings lie to me all the time. I'll think it's worse than it really is. Or I'll think it's better than it really is. My feelings are wicked. They get on my nerves. They lie to me. I can't get them under control. Don't live by your feelings. But your feelings are there. And the Bible says Jesus can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, your weaknesses. He can feel your feelings. He can be touched. I'm not trying to get sentimental on you. Let's get real. We got feelings. And when things happen, tragedies come, you're taking your son to a hospital, you're burying your wife, you've got feelings. And he can be touched with those feelings. One of the most fascinating verses in the Bible. You all know it. This is cliche. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Fascinates me. I've heard 10,000 different interpretations of why is he crying? What's he crying about? All I know is when he showed up, he knew what he was going to do. That's what I do know. He knew when he saw those two sisters, Mary and Martha, crying on him. He knew in just a few minutes, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. That was why he waited. He waited for the purpose of coming 4 days late to raise him from the dead. He did it on purpose because he's omniscient, because he's God. He did it on purpose. But he shows up, sees their tears, knowing what he's going to do. If it was me, and I was coming to raise you from the dead, and all these people were crying, I said, oh, y'all calm down. Watch this. That's what I would have done. Y'all dry your tears. I'm about to do something. You're going to be amazed. That's what I would have done. That's not what he did. That's not what he did. You know what he did? He saw their tears knowing what he was going to do, and he still wept with them. And today, preacher, what's going on in your church? Feel like things are falling apart. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. You just showed up here just so you just didn't go crazy. Find out there's more crazy people out here, and it's not just me. You just showed up to get some help because you're dreading Wednesday night. And while you're sitting there crying and wondering, what am I going to do? He knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's going to do in your church. He knows what he's going to do in your ministry. He knows exactly what he's going to do. Yet though he knows what he's going to do in your ministry, he still will come alongside of you and feel your feelings and be touched with what you're dealing with. Fascinates me. Can't get my mind. Well, who's not the mind of God? I can't get my mind around that. The workings of God's omniscience. That's who our Savior is. Notice real quickly the worship of God's omniscience. Then lastly, Paul just breaks out and prays, says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you're having a hard time praising him today about something, praise him for his omniscience. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Why is my family going through this? Why is my church going through this? Lord, why? Why am I dealing with this? But you're omniscient. You're all-knowing. You know what's best. You have wisdom. You have knowledge. You have the best judgments. Your ways are best. And I just praise you, though I don't understand, I praise you, Nick, for who you are and what you've done. I don't have the lyrics in front of you, but my daughter sings a song, Anna sings a song that Miss Faith York wrote. And no more people need to sing it. Last year, I was preaching a revival in Kansas, and the pastor's daughter walked up the piano and began to sing this song. And my word, just what a powerful song. The title song was One Day. One Day. And somewhere in that song, Miss Faith York wrote these words, that there's coming a day when we're going to look back and we're going to say, Lord, you could not have done it a better way. See, right now, you and I, we think we know some better ways. Lord, I can think about 10 better ways than this. But who's been his counselor? But we think we know what's best. But when it's all said and done, that some golden daybreak, when morning comes, Jesus has returned, we're all in our glorified bodies, we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll all look at him on that day and look back and say, he could not have done it a better way. I did not understand it then, I didn't know what he was doing then, but now I know he could not have done it a better way. He could not. What he did do was what was best. Because he's omniscient. Because he's omniscient. There's an old hymn. I love this hymn. And y'all going to think I'm so silly when I tell you, my entire life, I'm talking until I was in my early 40s, I wonder, what is this song talking about? Sang it, church. Love it. I know the tenor to it. I know the baritone to it. I probably sing a little bass of it. I mean, I know the song back and forth. I come to the garden alone. Sing it with me. While the dew is still on the roses and the joy. Wait, what's the next line? Here falling on my ear. Of God discloses. And this omniscient God walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry. Right here's where I'm confused. None other has ever known. And I've always wondered, what's that last line talking about? Y'all ever wonder, y'all that goofy as I am, wonder what that last line is talking about? None other's ever known? Brother Ellis, you're walking with God. I'm walking with God. Brother Jarvis, you're walking with God. Brother Ranger, you're walking with God. Brother Mullins, you're walking with God. Brother Aldridge, you're walking with God. Brother Stevens, you're walking with God. Well, if you're walking with God and I'm walking with God, you know what? We should know. That song says, none has ever known. But if we're all walking with God, well, I mean, how can I not know what you're, I mean, we're all walking with God. I was meditating on that one day, Brother Raines. I ain't saying I got the complete answer. I don't know the author, and I'm not going to talk to him right now, so we'll talk to him in heaven. I got to think about my own daddy. Daddy had two brothers and a sister. But with us boys, now Jessica had her own relationship with Daddy. She never got a spanking. I'm still bitter about that. Never got a spanking. That's who she was. That's who she is. But me and my two brothers, if Daddy was going to hang out with me, he'd usually grab a football, or a baseball, or a basketball. Come on, son, let's go throw some ball. He didn't do that a lot with my brothers. If I was outside, I probably had a ball in my hand. If they were outside, they probably had a gun in their hand. So with him, he said, come on, boys, let's grab a rifle. Let's go down the woods. I never cared about hunting. I want to go shoot ball. I want to go play football. That's what I want to do. They want to go in the woods and hunt. I'd rather Brother Jarvis kill it and feed me than me going and I just don't care. I'd rather throw a ball. And Daddy with me will throw a ball. With my brothers, he would, let's go hunting. Or they'd climb under a car and say, let me show you how to work on this car. He never showed me how to work on a car. I didn't care about cars. But here's what he did do. We'd walk in there at the table. He said, here's how you study a word in the Bible. Here's how you make an outline. Here's how you alliterate. I know you don't like that, but my daddy taught me. Here's how you do that. Here's how you do that. See, my brothers never knew what it was to sit down with my daddy and make an outline. They don't care. They're not called to preach. They didn't care much about throwing ball. I did. But he never grabbed a gun and went and come and got me. He did that with them. My daddy knew who we were. He knew what we liked. He knew what we didn't like. He knew our personalities. He knew our makeup. And he walked with his sons the way they were. And if my earthly father has enough wisdom to walk with his children the way they are, don't you know our omniscient Heavenly Father, knowing who you are, knowing how you, knowing what you like, what you don't, knowing what you can handle, what you can't, knowing where you need to go and where you don't need to go. He knows these things about you and I, and knowing that, He walks with us. Therefore, Brother Jarvis, you don't know. You don't know what it's like to pastor in Louisiana. I don't know what it's like to pastor in North Carolina. You know why? That's where you're at. And God will walk with you the way you need to be walked with there. And He'll walk with me down in Cajun country the way I need to walk down there. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And He will walk with you in His omniscience. He knows everything about it. He knows what's best. He cannot make a mistake in your life because He's omniscient. The only person that can make a mistake is someone who is not omniscient. They don't know everything. But when you know it all, you'll always make the right decisions. The omniscience of God. Now, I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you need while you're here. But God does. God knows the answers to your why. He knows the answers to your questions. He's got the answer. He may not tell you why today. I'm not trying to burst any bubbles, but He may not tell you why in this life. He may not. But your God can be trusted because He's omniscient. Since He knows everything, let's just trust Him. You know why it's so sweet to trust in Him? Because He knows everything. He cannot fail. He hasn't failed one person. In over 6,000 years, He's not beginning today with you. So let's trust the omniscience of Almighty God. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of who You are. You are God. You are Creator. You are omniscient. You know all things. And we can trust in You. Please help us. Please strengthen these pastors and pastors' wives. Strengthen Brother Jarvis. Guide him in these services. Accomplish your perfect will in these meetings. And we'll just rejoice in your goodness and in your omniscience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.